Yeah. You'll be wondering, why do I say half? We have God's will, and this will be my first time not to miss his birthday. I'll be going home at least and be at home before his birthday. Almost every year I'm on a mission trip and I always miss his birthday. His birthday is coming up on September 3rd. And today I know the pastor's daughter is having her birthday today too, right? And I'm saying happy birthday to you. And Grace will be six. Grace is six, and we are expecting our son in October. That's why I said 2.5. Briefly, Togo is just a French fry-sized country in West Africa. And you can see the arrow showing where you can find Togo in Africa. And Pioneers Togo, we have on our mission team, we have 18 couples with one and one single. And we are dedicated to work among the unreached people groups. And we have four departments in which we work, in which is evangelism, church planting, training, discipleship, mobilization, and youth ministry. And we are also engaged in community development. When we talk about church planting, we work among eight different tribe groups, which are the most hostile. When you say hostile, they are not open to the gospel. They are very, very resistant. When you talk about Christianity, they don't even want to hear anything about it. And Pioneers has the responsibility we put on ourselves. We want to go where others do not want to go, where the terrain is difficult, where Christ is yet to be preached. So we are working among the Tamberma, the Bassa, the Tem. They are the Muslim community. We have the Ewes in the south. The Akebus are in southwest. The Concombas are northwest. The Kabier are northeast. And the Naudem are almost central, not central area of the north in Togo. This is just a typical village, just a castle, a house in among the Tamberma. That is how their building is. You can see those tiny, tiny huts around. Those are their gods, idols that they worship. So imagine somebody living in this house and those number of gods they have around them. For you to tell that person to just believe in one God, the first question you ask you, where is that God? Who is he? Show him. I want to see where he is. Because they believe that they can see their gods and they are always around them. And you see all those moths you see around their gods that they worship. So when you talk about idols in Africa or in Togo, we are not talking about television, we are not talking about money, we are not talking about cars, we are not talking about houses, but we are talking about the real idols that people sacrifice for. And this is a typical village in Ewe tribe. You see those white things are the feathers that they, after sacrificing chickens onto the idols, they pull the feathers and they put on, you know, the things, because they pour the blood on the idols, and now they remove the feathers and they put on it. We have the couples, because of space, I'm just going to show you some of the missionaries. And this is Apeto Kujo. He's working in the south among the Ewe people. We have David and his family working among the Akebus. We have Esther. She's the only single lady working among the Tem and the Kotokoli in Sokode. What she does, she works mostly with the children ministry, and she goes around, she has a soccer team with the children, because it's a Muslim community. She used football as means to reach out to the children. So she goes out and they start playing soccer, and before they do everything, they pray together. She preaches to them. So those who give their life to Christ, she disciples them. And they go back to their parents and first start talking with their mom, because usually the children are more closer to their moms. So they talk, and with that relationship, she gets entrance to go and talk with the parents. With that doing, we have a lot of people that gave their life to Christ through her ministry among the Muslims. We have Kosivi and his wife working in Kara among the Kabir people, and he has a ministry, a radio ministry program, and church planting. We have a Joel, he's working among the Bassa people. He's doing an incredible job among the Bassa. We have Ayendo and his wife among the Loso, the Naudim. And he's just started planting church. He has planted 3 churches that were hands off. And we just moved him to a new tribe. And he just started a church not long ago. We have Joel Manyango. He's the one working among the place I just showed you, the building with those idols around. He's working among the Tambermans. And we have Vincent. He's working among the Bassa people. And we have Komi Kwante. He's working among the Akebus. And we have Sylvester. He's working among the Ewes. I'm going to tell you more about this guy at the, getting to the end of our PowerPoint presentation. This is, what are the strategies do we use for church planting? We have different strategies. This is just open air crusade. After showing Jesus for him, we do altar call and we share the gospel with the people. And we tract and we call on people to come and receive Christ. This is just one of the altar calls. And we have sports evangelism and youth ministry opportunities. We usually use sports as means to gather the people, bring people together to be able to share the gospel with them. This is just, we have youth from college all over the United States, and they go to Orlando, our headquarters, for orientation. That is summer. We have youth. They are called usually Edge Team. You can check it online, pioneers.org, and if you click on Edge, then you'll get more information on that. So when they come, we try to organize soccer tournament, baskets, to be able to gather the people. When we get people together, the first thing we do, we pray, we share the gospel, and they play the soccer and all the sports they can do. And at the end, we also share the gospel. And God has been using this tremendously to bless the people. And I'm going to share a little story at the end, how God is working with the soccer tournament. Yeah. We have basketball, and we have like computer training. When the youths are around, we use computer, sports, and all that means to be able to reach out to the people. We try to use all the avenues, all the means that God will give to us to be able to bring people together and share the gospel, because we said our existence, the only reason for us to exist is to share Christ with the people. This is what we call sketchboard. When we go to the soccer tournament or basketball, we have the sketchboard that we train the youth when they come around and how to share the gospel with the people. This is just one of my colleagues. His name is Eliphaz. This is the soccer field, and they are, before they start the ball, he's just sharing the word of God with them. And the other way, when people give their life to Christ, what we do is we tell ourselves, because of the challenge in Africa, which is that Christian, the church is 1 kilometer wide and 1 inch deep in the word of God. You will hear a lot of preachings, which is just prosperity preachings, you know, heresies here and there. And people are claiming their blessings from here and there, and they are, you know, very, very shallow in the word of God. So we take it as responsibility. We said, if you want to make a difference, we are going to make disciples instead of converts. So we always train people to look at how they can consider the word of God. You know, when you take a passage, how do you get your preaching from the passage? What is the structure of that passage? What is the theme? What is really the melodic line of the book that you are reading? And how do you bring out a sermon from that? And what are the big ideas that you have in that passage you are reading? What is the context telling you about the passage you are reading? So you don't just take a one verse and you'll be jumping. And you see there are a lot of preachers that you just listen to. You read a passage and the 45 minutes, he has something to say, which is not even relevant to the passage that you read. And he always wants to enforce his own ideas on the passage. We want to get the people to preach the word of God. When it comes to sharing the word of God, you don't have anything to say. You don't have anything to put on the table. You need to be informed by the whole passage. All that you are going to say when you say you are preaching, you need to come from the word of God, not your ideas. We are not ready to listen to your ideas or anything from the pulpit. If you want to give your own illustration, say, this is my illustration. This is an illustration, but you don't enforce your view upon the Bible, because the Bible is already, you know, his full, and is the word of God that quickens, is the word of God that gives life, is the word of God that transforms. And it's only the word of God and the Spirit of God that can transform us. So we cannot add anything to it. So we want to get the people to the word of God. They can dig into the word of God. So we work mostly on the discipleship. So you see in different places where we have this program that we call Epaphras Project, that we disciple each missionary, have responsibility to disciple two people in each area that he goes. And the disciple also has the responsibility to disciple two other people. So we have first generation, second generation, third generation. Each disciple has responsibility to monitor somebody. He will be his mentor to be able to get the person also to be discipled. And he also have to disciple other people. By so, we are sure that we'll get the word of God, you know, well divided. And the people will be well rooted and will avoid heresy. So this is just among the Konkomba, the Tamberma, and these are some of the disciples that are from here, and they are now on their own digging in the world, you know, to feed their souls and be able to help other people also. This is just one of the disciples in a village in one of the churches in Napimbo among the Konkombas. They are having their discipleship class, and they meet together to study the word, and they charge them to go to the other villages to start their own church again. So that is how the church is being, you know, expanding. This is what the team that I call the facilitators. They are the missionaries on the field that they come back to the office with me in Lomé. Every 3 months, I meet them together to give them further training, such a way that they go back to work with the rest of the missionaries, you know, to facilitate the discipleship programs. This is just a meeting among the missionaries on the field, and it's a kind of, how do I put it in good English? It's a strategic planning, right? They meet together to see what is the strategy we can use on this field among the Konkomba. What are the issues? What are the problems that you find on the field? And now, what do you think? So they put their brains together to see, okay, how do we handle this situation? And also, they try to have their strategic plans and steps and together. Then from this point, they bring it back to the office. We see, okay, how can we go along with this? So each area, they identify the needs on the field before we step in to say, okay, this is how we are going to work, and these are the strategies we are bringing out. We have also radio ministry that we broadcast. Our ministry goes on into 3 countries, Benin, Togo, and Ghana, a Volta region in Ghana. So our brother Eliphaz, he prepares the message in the office, and this is just a studio that we have, the computer that he prepare his message there, and now have it on the CD and take it to different radio stations and broadcast. And this, the result of this, every Tuesday and Saturday we have the radio airtime, and every Tuesday at 9:15 we have people that come to the office after some meeting with them. They come together, we study the word of God, and we pray together as a result of this radio ministry. And this is just opportunity for you to come over and share your love with the children and play with them and show them that God loves them. This is a drinking water in a village called Doglobo. Can somebody tell me how that water looked like? is very clean, right? There's a drinking water in a village called Doglobo. Yep. This is the only source of water they have. Animals, human beings, they go together. That's where they get their water. And that is rainy season. And when it is dry season, they don't have anything again. The missionary that I was telling you, Sil, he's the one, he's walking among them. He was going to the village and he needed to drink water, so he needed to stop there and drink water. Imagine the disease that the children and the family will have there. Worms, you know, water disease and all these things. That's what is going on. Imagine, look at the type of water there. Just down, very green, and imagine how many bacteria that you'll be having in the water over there. And we put it upon ourselves that we need to find a solution to that problem. How can we remain indifferent looking at these things? And one of the strategies the Muslims are using now to invade the country is they come where there is need for water. They will build, you know, they will drill wells. They will build mosques and put a grinding machine. And the idea is come and fetch water and pray in the mosque. You come and grind your maize and prepare your food. But when you come first, second, when they start building, they will send an imam. He will just be in the village, sit around the well, and will be watching people that come to fetch water. When you come first, second, third, and you don't pray in the mosque, the next time when you come, they'll stop you from fetching the water. But when you come, the only thing they want you to do is for you to come and pray in the mosque. So the whole village, most of these villages, they become Muslim, not because they want to, but they have the obligation. That's the only way they can survive. What are we doing as Christians? Do we wait for the Muslims to take over all these countries by providing them good water? How can we remain indifferent? These are some of the wells that pioneers has dug. We had the help with New Hope Christian Church that helped us with these wells that we have here. And we are still praying, asking God that we have people that will be willing to help so that we can continue this project in different villages where the need is. Like now, there's a crucial need for water in 10 villages in Doglobo area where I just show you. They don't have drinking water, and as dry season is coming, we are just wondering how they will still survive, because some will go up to 25, 30 miles to go and get such muddy water and come and keep it. They will boil it before be able to get some part of the water, and the rest becomes mud. And we just pray that God will help us to be able to provide good water for these people. Quickly, the greatest need over there, there's need for well in the community, good water. There's need for motorbike, at least for now. We need 5 motorbikes for the missionaries on the field. New Hope has helped us to buy 6 of them already, and we're still in need of 5, and we pray that God will provide. You know, the motorbikes is just to help the missionaries to liaise with different villages in which they are working in. Each missionary has at least 3 villages in which he's working. So imagine a missionary that is living in village A and he goes to about 27 miles to preach from the one village to another. So before he gets there, he's even forgot his message that he has prepared because he's so tired. So we just pray that God will help us to be able to provide the means for them. And we also need used laptops, you know, to help train the youth to work against literacy and all this, because they need used laptops so that they can at least get their hands on computer. When we had the youth coming in this summer, we asked them, there are 10 of them, we asked everybody to come with a laptop. So when they came and we said, okay, we're going to organize a computer training program. And for 1 week, we had 120 people that turned up. that they want to learn how to use computer. So we saw that that would be a means of, you know, getting in touch with the people, the youth, and train them so they can also, we'll have fellowship with them and share the gospel with them. And office building, we just bought a land and we want to be able to build our own site where we can host our training programs, discipleship, computer training, and also have office. And when we have teams coming in, they'll have a place to lodge in so that we don't spend money on hotel bills and all that. And it will be very, very good if we can get a four-wheel drive vehicle, slightly used, that will cost $16,000 for a vehicle that will help speed the work in the country. I was going to share with you quickly a story about, you know, the result of a soccer tournament. Before I came in, the ending of July, we had a soccer tournament which involved 16 villages. And at the end, the evening that we were finishing the soccer, one of the villages that was very, very hostile to the gospel, they were very, very, even Catholic are not among them because it's very, very, they don't even want to have anything to do with Christianity. So that village also was invited to the soccer tournament, and when they finished playing, it was getting late. So the missionary Sylvester decided to go back with the guys who came to play just to talk with their parents to say, okay, the guys were with us playing soccer. So when they got, before going to the village, when we were before playing the ball, we got to share the word of God, and some of the guys gave their life to Christ from that village, among which the chief of the village, his son, also gave his life to Christ. So they were so excited. And on the way, when they got to the village, the chief's son decided to share his experience, his encounter with Jesus, with his father. So because he just gave his life to Christ, he has some few words. He did not know what to say. You know, he wanted to express himself, but he did not know what to say. So he started a conversation with his dad, you know, telling him about Christ, and the missionary was there, so he chipped in to continue the conversation. And at the end, the chief of that village gave his life to Christ. So when he gave his life to Christ, the missionary decided, said, okay, I'm going back. And the chief said, no, wait a minute. And he called the whole village. It's around 7 p.m. He called the whole village to come. So at a point, the missionary was a little bit scared because he doesn't know what was going on, knowing the background of the village. So when the people gathered together, he told them, okay, what you just told me, tell these people. So he went ahead and he shared the gospel with the village, and 56 men gave their life to Christ. And when these people gave their life to Christ, he, because nothing was planned to start a church over there, he was wondering, what am I going to do with these people? And he said, okay, we shall meet. I'm going back to Lome and we'll see what to do. They said, no, you are sitting here. We want to have church. Tomorrow is Sunday. We want to have church fellowship. And he had to sleep in the village. And the following morning, Sunday, they have their first church service under the tree in the chief's house. So he called me on my cell phone. And because the signal from the village is very bad, I could not hear and I don't know what was going on. So when I saw his missed call, I was a little bit worried, scared. Because knowing the background, what is happening in that village, the way they are hostile to Christianity, I was wondering if something has happened to the missionary. So the following morning, early in the morning, I took my vehicle and I started running to the village. You know, on my way praying, I said, God, you need to help this situation. I don't know what is happening. What is this situation? How am I going to handle this? You know, very anxious to say, I'm just going for rescue. So I called some friends. I said, okay, I'm going to this village. If there is anything happens, please just, you know, come for rescue, and this is what we are going to do. And, you know, trying, having all kind of plans in mind. When I got to the village, because the guys that played the soccer, they saw my vehicle, you know, on the soccer tournament. When I was entering the village, they saw my vehicle coming in. They all gathered together and they started singing Christian songs. You know, and the missionary was in the middle and they were singing, rejoicing. So I got this, what's happening? And they were singing for me to just to know that they are no more hostile to Christianity, but they are one of us and they are also member of the family. And I was really surprised to see how God is moving ahead of us. And I quickly want to finish this by saying, if we take our passage from Romans chapter 10, verses 13, it says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The only condition for human being to be saved is not our educational background, not our wealth, not the color of our skin, not where we are coming from, but the only way we can be saved is to call upon the name of the Lord. And the heartbeat of God is to reconcile people unto himself. Let's create man unto, you know, in our own image. And God has created human being in his own image. And when Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden, the only thing God can do is to go and look for Adam and he said, man, where are you? Because God was compared. He wanted to reconcile himself with the man. He wanted to have fellowship, relationship with the man. From that point, he sent, you know, prophets, priests, up to the point he had to send his only begotten son. Because he was compared by the love that he has for human being. To do what? To reconcile human being unto himself. And God is still in the business of looking for man. To reconcile man unto himself. That's why Christ said, as my father sent me, so do I send you too. His father sent him to reconcile man unto him. And he's giving us that responsibility. And in Revelation, it said clearly that all these nations, generations, all these tribes will be represented before the throne. And watch out, this will never happen until the gospel is being preached. And the end will never come if this word of God is not preached. All the signs, earthquake, you know, all the hurricane and everything that is happening that we say this is the time, the end time. Yes. But the only thing that needs to happen now is the word of God that needs to be preached to the uttermost part of the world. And if that is not done, Jesus is not coming back. You are students of Bible, you know very well. The only condition for Jesus to come is this word needs to be preached to the uttermost part of the world. How do these people also be represented before the throne? How can they be saved? Except they will proclaim the name of the Lord. And how can they proclaim the name of the Lord in whom they have never believed? And how can they believe? How can they believe in whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach without somebody sending them? That's why we appeal to you, and we are very grateful to have you as partners to be involved in what God is doing. To send people to the field. To support the work that God is doing. God is moving out there. I want you guys to be involved in what God is doing. As you have started, and God's movement will be with you. Somebody said a living church is the church with a mission vision. And a dead church is the church that doesn't have vision for mission. And I pray that the Lord will strongly protect and provide for all our needs. And encourage every one of us to be able to involve in what God is doing. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you very much. Very welcome. Well, thank you, Pastor Francis, for that word of encouragement to us and also what God is doing. I decided because of the number of kids that were in the sanctuary that we would keep them here for Sunday school. I'm wondering if they should just stay for the message. But anyways, why don't we send the kids to Sunday school? We'll stand and do our greeting. I just have a short word that I want to bring to you. And so let's do that. Let's stand. Let's have the kids go to their Sunday school classes. Greet someone you haven't met. And then I'll bring the message. That we are able to partner with Pioneers Toger and Pastor Francis, and we thank you for his passion for the Word and for ministry. And Father, we just pray for your hand of blessing upon him. Father, as this church and others support that mission, I do pray that the needs they have financially would be met, that you would just do a great work in saving those that don't know you, that, as Pastor Francis said, that you'd have a heart of reconciliation toward to bring them to your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, for Living Hope, we just pray that you continue to have your hand on us as we, too, seek to save and seek and save the lost and bring those to you that you are desiring in your heart. And so, Father, for the word that is before us, I do pray for it. I pray that you would just enlighten us to what is here and that you use me to communicate your word. And that the words that I speak, we just pray that they would be consistent with your truth and that it would have the power that I need to present your word. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. You know, it really doesn't take much to convince someone of the value of a strong foundation. And I would tell you a nice story where I was on a scaffolding and fell down because I didn't have a firm foundation, but we won't go into that for the sake of time. But there's a time that Jesus talked about foundations, and that is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And actually, that was at New Hope, where I was painting a hallway, or a stairway, actually, and when a guy got off the board that I was standing on, all of a sudden I was unstable and fell down probably 15, 20 feet and was lucky to be alive because of God's hand. But anyways, the context of these verses in Matthew chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, what many would consider to be Jesus' manifesto, where he declares the very essence of his teaching. Now, whenever I study the Scripture, I look for those things that really jump out at me. So as I read, I would ask you to consider what is jumping out at you in the text that we have before us. And it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, please don't miss the fact that as Jesus is saying these words, there are two actions that he is alluding to in terms of these two types of people and the foundations they build their houses on. And the two actions first is hearing and then putting it into practice. And we can't miss the importance of these two things being two sides of really the same coin. That ultimately, if we do not hear the word of God, then we can't understand it. We can't apply it. And I think the fact that Jesus alludes to this aspect of hearing the Word of God, he's actually pointing to a very important principle that I think sometimes many believers miss. I think it's very tempting to hear messages or to read the Scriptures on your own and see the instruction that's there, to see the points of application, the things that we should be doing, and thinks the only things the Bible is trying to tell us is now go out and do it, right? In other words, the first target we might be convinced of the Scriptures is our hands or our feet or our tongue or our eyes in terms of what we should or should not do. And that's something that's really secondary in terms of the target of God's Word, because the first target of God's Word is our hearts. Because as the Scriptures reveal, is we will never be different, talk different, act different, until we think differently. And so when Jesus says that a person who is wise first hears the Word, reads it on their own, hears it proclaimed, whatever context we might receive it, that's an important step in the process. But you will never find anywhere in Scripture a justification to think that hearing is enough, that just to have our thinking changed is sufficient in terms of what God would desire. And so that's why Jesus moves very quickly from hearing the Word now to putting it into practice. And I think there's actually two things that present the breakdown between hearing God's Word and then the application of it. And I think the first is value, and I think the second is will. So I think ultimately, if we are hearing the Word of God and do not understand it to be what it is, if we don't value it for what it is, or from who it's coming from, or if we value our own opinion more than it, or we like what someone else says as compared to the Word of God, that's when we'll find either we're not even paying attention as we're hearing the Word, or we're not even reading it on our own, we're not coming to church or whatever it might be, and because we really don't value it for what it is. And that's one thing that creates this breakdown, that people might hear it, they might be familiar with it, but you know something? Other things are just more important. That I have other priorities different from God, and so therefore I'm just going to follow those things and not really care about what God says, and therefore not put the Word into practice. I think the second thing, though, that it causes this breakdown between hearing and putting it into practice is our own wills. I mean, we are never going to get beyond the fact in our Christian lives that if we're going to live out the Word of God, we have to make choices. And oftentimes those choices are going to be uncomfortable. Ultimately, we have to understand that there is flesh inside us, there is a sin nature inside us that wants its will, that it wants to follow a certain course. It has a design, maybe even has a plan of temptation for us in terms of what it would have us to do outside of God. And naturally, we know the kingdom of darkness is along in our soul, tempting us and projecting its arrows to support the work of the sin nature in our hearts, to do things that are opposed to God. So therefore, if we're ever going to hear God's Word and put it into practice, we need to value God's Word on one hand, and then we have to make a decision. We have to make choices against our flesh, against our sin nature, and ultimately live out the Word because we decide to do it. I think a second major point that we see in this text is that Jesus is clearly declaring Himself to be God by saying what He says here. And if we had time, and I wasn't even planning to do this, but if you were to read the Sermon on the Mount, you would see that at times throughout this message that Jesus is giving, he says, you've heard it this way, now I say it this way. Now this is what I say. This is what you've heard, now this is what I say. And now when Jesus does that in the context of the message, and then at the end says, you know something, if you don't listen to me, if you don't hear my words and put them into practice, particularly when he references what you've heard before, who would that be oriented to? It would be God, right? In other words, you heard it this way in terms of what the law said, in terms of what the Old Testament said, i.e. what God said. So now if I'm coming along and I'm kind of smoothing that, or I'm changing that a little bit, if I'm kind of adding to that, and now I say, you know something, if you don't do what I say, I mean, do you see that Jesus in saying what he says here is declaring himself to be on some level even equal with God? In other words, if I have the same right to speak authoritatively about what your life should be, the standards you should follow, the truth you should believe, I think that Jesus ultimately is declaring himself to be the Son of God in a subtle way, even in the context of this little story about wise and foolish builders. And I hopefully this third point, which will be my last, like wicked jumps out at you. And that third point is that the difference in the houses that we find in this text is not the conditions they face, but the foundation that they stand on. That the differences in the houses is not the conditions they face, but the foundation that they stand on. I mean, there's a couple of things to understand about building houses in first century Palestine. First, if you were building in a dry season in the summer, you could actually be building a house in a ravine. That looks like a pretty good place to build. Maybe they might be sand there. But all of a sudden the rainy season comes, and that dry place is actually now a river, and your house gets washed away. So you'd have to know that, and you'd have to plan that in terms of what foundation you would be building on. Another aspect of building a house in Palestine at that time is that sometimes what you would have to do is move sand away in order to get down to the bedrock, in order to get down to a solid foundation. So therefore, as Jesus, even as a carpenter particularly, is using this analogy, using this word picture for people, he is speaking very much of what he knows and what other people would know in terms of the importance of building on the rock rather than the sand. And so therefore, what he sees is he sees his opinion and our opinion. His opinion and the opinion of the kingdom of darkness. His opinion and the world's opinion. And he says, ultimately, it's my opinion that you'll find as you build your house on that rock, on that word, you will be stable when the problems of life come. But when if you're building yourself on your opinion, others' opinion, on the world's opinion, then you're going to find that that is shifting sand. And see, it's not a question of whether problems will come. It's a question of what you're grounded in. See, in both cases, the streams are rising. And in both cases, the water is raging. In the same cases, it's raining on everyone. And so there's no way that we will escape that even as believers. And I think there's actually three sub-points in this major point that we have here. And the first one is that God has not promised us a rose garden as believers. God has not come to us and said, your life is going to be perfect, there's never going to be problems. He's just said, I'm going to give you a rock to stand on. And I hope you know the difference. Even if you know the difference because you've been on sand when the problems come. I think sometimes that can be the wake-up call. Sometimes that can be the thing that wakes you up to say, wait a minute, I want to be on better footing. Because I think that, you know, one of the other points that I would say here is it doesn't take much to do well in good times. I mean, when you're prospering and you've got the job and the relationship's good and the kids are obedient and they're doing well in school, I mean, you don't need great power or resources or a really firm footing when that's happening. But all of a sudden bring a problem along, and what's going to happen is your footing is going to be revealed. See, that's the biggest thing about suffering. That's the biggest thing about temptation. That's the biggest thing about problems that exist in this life. It reveals what your foundation is. And so for some of us, this message would be about, you know something, I've had the problems, I've seen the problem, and my footing was on Christ. My footing was on the Word, and I recognize the stability that gives me. But some of us may say, wait a minute, you know something, I faced problems, and you know something, it really rattled me, it really shook me. I realized that there was some sand in my footing. And the way I faltered, the way I fell, the instability that was in my life revealed that. And so God has not promised us a rose garden. Second, anyone can hold it together when things are good. And third point that we have here in these sub-points is, are you ready? If the problems aren't here, they're coming. It's a guarantee. It's a nature of who you are as a finite human being. It's a nature of a world that is riddled with pride and selfishness and sin. It's an implication of fallen creation, that problems are going to happen. Diseases are going to come along. Relationships are going to break. You might lose a job. You're going to falter in your finances. Whatever it is. See, again, the question isn't if it's going to come. The rains are happening. The streams are rising. The water's raging. What rock are you on? What foundation have you built your house on? See, and the beautiful thing, and we'll pretend this isn't another point because I said I only had three, but there's actually another one here. And that is realize the choice is yours. See, Jesus presents this as only two options. You're either here or you're here. Either as you perceive your life, as you engage with reality, you're thinking in terms of, you know something, I'm rooted in Christ, I'm rooted in His principles, I'm rooted in His resources, so you know something, I'm standing on the rock. Or you're over here. But in really defining it in stark terms of saying you're either a wise person or you're a foolish person, depending on what you're doing with that, what He makes real to us is it's our choice. See, He doesn't say, you know, give me $50, hear my word and apply it, and then you'll be on the rock. He doesn't say, be Jewish. You know, I like what you were saying, Pastor Fred. It's not about the color of the skin. It's not about your place, your education, or whatever. It's about your choices. It's about what you choose to do. So in many ways, what this message is about is what are we orienting our lives to? What are we standing on? See, because each individual decision creates a series of decisions which creates a pattern of life. And the question that I have for you is, where are you? Where are you right now? Where are you going to be tomorrow? Because you get to decide that. And if the conditions of life or the circumstances that you find yourself in have shown you that your footing is off, no joke to you, Jack, about your footing being off. Jack hurt his ankle this week. But, see, you make a joke, then you forget your point. If the circumstances show you that your footing is off, well, great, go before God, confess, repent, and now move on in Him. And now learn and grow in the context of His grace and turn the context of His Word so that now you reinforce that footing. So now what was sand becomes rock because you've grown in Christ, because you've let the Word permeate your heart, permeate your soul. Now your thinking is oriented to Him rather than yourself or this world. And so we ultimately all have a choice to make, don't we? In terms of just the little thing that Jesus has thrown out here. Let me talk about houses. Let me talk about foundations. Let me talk about what your house is built on. Is it the rock? Is it me? Not me, but Jesus? Is it His Word? Or are you on sinking sand because you're trying to make it on your own? Because you know something? I find it tremendously scary to be independent of God. I find it tremendously scary to face the world, to face the conditions of life and the reality that's out there and say, you know something, God, I think I can make it on my own. You know something, I'm not really going to hear your word and I'm not going to put it into practice. I'm not going to value it the way you say I should value it. I'm not going to apply it the way. I'm not going to have the will to choose your way. That's a scary place. And what Jesus says here, if you continue in that path, guess what's going to happen? The rain's going to fall, the stream's going to come, and your world's going to come down with a crash. And you know where God will be when that happens? He'll be right there with His hand saying, I told you so, now learn, and let's move forward. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, You are a great and merciful God, and You are willing to build us up wherever we find ourselves. We're thankful that You do provide a rock for us to stand on in terms of Your principles, Your person, Your power, Your provisions for our lives. And that there is a stability, there's a peace, there's a contentment that can fill our souls because we're rooted in the rock. Father, we pray that You protect us from the vagaries, the instability that exists in the world by just being rooted in You. And help us receive the benefits, and You receive the glory of having us be in that place and be at peace because of it. Father, I pray for anyone here that is far away, that has had their sand revealed, that ultimately they would understand Your grace and Your conviction to bring them back to the place that You would want them to be, and they would want to be as well. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.